Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, which begins in our church Bibles on page 824 and is printed in your bulletin. Read from the New Testament. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Please be seated.
Well, a mother was preparing pancakes for her sons one morning, and one of her sons is Kevin, 5 years old, and the other one was Ryan, a 3-year-old. And the boys began to argue over who was going to get the first pancake. So the mother saw an opportunity for a moral lesson, and she said, "Well, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" So Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." You know, kids say some hilarious things. And those of you that have taught children Sunday school for any length of time or have been around any kids, I'm sure have plenty of hilarious stories to share. But children are hilarious. But when it comes to spiritual things, they are often very profound. When it comes to talking about God and faith, I think that we as adults have a lot to learn from children. One of the parts of my job, and one of my favorite parts actually, is the opportunity to be able to prepare children and students for membership. And I get to have great conversations, and one of those took place within the last few months. We were talking about faith, what it is, and what Jesus came to earth to do, and we had the opportunity to talk together, and this child said, and you can imagine with all of the expressiveness of a child's face, "I don't know why, but sometimes I just choose to follow Satan. I do what he wants me to do when I know he doesn't want what's best for me. But Jesus died for that sin, so I know that even though I'm dirty on the outside still, it's like he has made my heart clean." This is like a 7-year-old. Wow. We have so much to learn from children. You know, preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of children I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received. I will go even further than that and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 and 60. We do have a lot to learn from these little ones. And if the Bible is true, and it is, they are just as valuable to our spiritual walk and as crucial to our spiritual growth and to the life of the church and to the impact on the world as adults are. Just as crucial. They are not the future of the church. They're the now of the church. And we must love children like Jesus did. But as we come to this text today, if you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 19, we're going to see this call to us over and over. We're going to be called to, like a child, come to Jesus. Like a child, come to Jesus. You see, just one chapter before this, at the beginning of Matthew 18, Christ said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." Never. Now think about the gravity of those words. Jesus wasn't just throwing out terms. So think about that as we go through this text today. We're going to see, first off, love confirmed. Love confirmed. And we're going to look at the historical setting of what's taken place here. And it does us great good to get a mental picture of this setting and what's actually happening here in this encounter. So look down at the text. It says, "The children were brought up to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." You see, children held a very precarious position during these days. Sometimes children were loved, And sometimes they were hated, and it all depended on how they would benefit the family during that time. Listen to this letter from a husband to his expectant wife that was written in 1 BC. If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out. Now, this practice was obviously attacked by the Christian church, but the practice wasn't outlawed until 375 AD, and even then, the law was not very effective. Now, if there was any presumed problem with the child upon birth, it would be cast out. Do you remember upon hearing the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 2, Herod's public murder of babies? Hundreds of babies, and that was commonplace for that to take place. And it is in this Roman culture of abuse and neglect and abandonment of children in which the gospel came. The Hebrew culture, the biblical Hebrew culture, however, elevated family and children. But they were still often viewed, much like the culture around them viewed them, if they're an annoyance, they're an annoyance. But if they can be of help to the family, then they're a good thing. So we see here in this setting that Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, and then all of these children and parents start to run up to him and bring their children in for a time of blessing. And if you look at the Greek words used in the gospel accounts of this story, you'll see that we have infants all the way up to 4, 5, maybe 6-year-old children. Now, this was a Jewish custom that dated all the way back to Genesis 48 when the patriarch Israel took Ephraim and Manasseh and laid his hands on their heads and blessed them. So this is a commonplace thing for a priest or a teacher to bless children. So imagine this setting, this teaching time then transitions as people come forward and children come forward and children are sitting on the lap of Jesus. And that's the historical setting, but notice also that what Jesus does here. Cultural norms rejected. We see Jesus doing what he does all the time. Rejecting all social standards, pushing aside any extra biblical teaching or religious laws, risking ridicule and shame, all for the sake of love. For the sake of love. Now, in the gospel accounts, we see Christ touching lepers. We see him making himself religiously and ceremonially unclean. He would hang out with tax collectors and sinners. He would reach out to people of other races, religions, or social classes. He would protect the prostitute and even accept her extravagant display of worship after she had been forgiven of her sin. You see, the cultural norms meant nothing to Jesus if they got in the way of his mission to seek and save that which was lost. His love won every time. And we see it here with the children. He confirms his love as he loves on these kids, as he blesses them. And all over the Gospels, you can see Jesus celebrating children, celebrating the life of children, celebrating the faith of children. In fact, many of his miracles involved children as well. And because Jesus loved children, we here at Stony Point Church love children. And we think that ministry to children is crucial. And I'm not saying that just out of job protection. It is crucial because Jesus loved children. That's why we spend thousands of hours to prepare for something like VBS. It's why it's such a big line item in our budget, because it is important. Not that Stony Point is praised here, but because Jesus is known and made known to children that they may come to him. So children are important in this place. And you can imagine here this picture. You know, it's not like the picture that you have in the children's Bible, you know, where all the children are sitting on Jesus' lap and everything is calm, collect, and all the children have smiling faces and it's just a pretty... No, they're children, okay? So they're tugging on him. They have snotty noses, dirty diapers. It is normal chaos, all right? And Jesus here invites them in. Jesus keeps them coming. But you see, also in the Gospels, the schedule that Jesus and his disciples have been keeping. Jesus is exhausted. The disciples are exhausted. And I don't know about you, but when I'm exhausted, really the last thing that I want around me is a little child, right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. If anybody else is with me, you just raise your... Yes, all right? But so you see the disciples, and you can kind of understand the way that they respond. They're like, no, 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 get away. So they push. But Jesus was not like that. It didn't matter how tired he was. It didn't matter the schedule that he had. He invited them. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But what we choose to get upset over reveals the nature of our love, reveals the love of our hearts. And Jesus got upset that the disciples were keeping the children away. In the Gospel of Mark, we see the word indignant used. So it reveals that Jesus loves children when people were trying to keep the children from coming to him. Now, as a side note, I think it's really interesting that the parents bring their kids to Jesus for a blessing. And these children and these kids are passive in this. They just receive this blessing based upon their parents' faith. Very interesting. But no one here, we must learn, is beyond the love of Jesus. It doesn't matter your age, your gender, your race, your social status, how many bad things you've done, or how many good things that you think you've done. No one is beyond his loving reach. So, like a child, come to Jesus. Secondly, we see hindrances removed. The text says, the disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And in Mark's account, we're told that when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. So get the picture here. Jesus is teaching, and all these little kids and these parents, again, are coming up to him, to Jesus, and the disciples think they're ruining this moment. Why are these people coming? Why are they doing this? And their response reveals not only their hearts toward children, but reveals their heart of pride. And if you look at all of the gospel accounts of this story, you can't help but see the great theme of humility that Christ is trying to teach his followers in the contexts and in the heart of this story and what he's trying to teach us through this look at children. So the disciples respond, come on, Jesus is here teaching. This is important adult stuff. He's too busy right now. Plus, you're a child. You can't enter this discussion or contribute to our cause. You're only a child. And all the disciples get to the point and they have a harsh rebuke for their parents. The word is actually censured or reprimanded these parents or these children. The noun version of this word is actually a type of punishment. Do you get the picture that the disciples' response here? It's not just like bouncers saying, no, 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 back off, back off. They were angry. They were physically angry with these people and pushing them away, getting them away from Jesus Christ. Now let me talk practically for a moment, because I think we ourselves can far too often be hindrances to children or other people coming to Jesus. Now, Jordan touched on this a little bit last week in his sermon, and I'm really not sure that any of us would actually say, I want to hinder this person from coming to Christ. But I think we can do it in active and passive ways, and we do it in very subtle ways, in ways that we may not even realize at the moment. And they sometimes, usually, result from a misdirected love. You know, we love the wrong things too much. So let's look at a couple of those. First off, love of control. Love of control. You see, the disciples were here in this time of teaching. Everything was going great until some little bulls bust into the china shop, and they're going to ruin everything. Everything was messed up now. Jesus had to stop his teaching. This was just going to throw off the schedule. I mean, he was in the middle of a point, and here, what are we going to do now? I mean, think about this, right? You know, I usually try to schedule my day out, and things are rolling along fine until sometimes I'll get a text or a phone call, and then the schedule goes out of the window. And you know what my first response always is? Lord, thank you for giving me this interruption and this opportunity to serve someone other than myself. Of course not, right? That is just not what we do. Sometimes I get frustrated. And I start to think, great, now I'm going to have to restructure my schedule, restructure my day. In fact, it even happened last night. We got home from being out, and I was like, all right, boys, I got to finish working on this. You guys have to go get your shower now. And I felt myself getting frustrated because they're trampling in on my time, right? And then it's like the Holy Spirit slaps me in the face and says, get a hold of yourself, man. This day isn't yours. This breath is not yours unless we give it to you. Stop controlling it so much, the Spirit says. And it reveals my love of control, right? And oftentimes that means that I focus on a task rather than the people around the task. Do you see how that can hinder someone from coming to Jesus? Is anyone else like this in regard to control, or is it just me? You know, when we were at JARS for the mission project, I was going around with a crew, and we were cleaning windows, and we were going from office to office. And I walked into this one office, and I was cleaning the window, and I saw on the cork board that they had right there, they had several, kind of some memes and some posters, and there was a poster that I took a picture of because I need to remember it. And the poster said this: "Interruptions are the ministry." And I thought, oh, Lord, you keep doing it to me. But I need to remember that. Because far too often, love of control can hinder people from coming to Jesus. Another one is love of comfort. You know, maybe the disciples weren't particularly gifted in children's ministry. And that's fine. Not everyone is gifted in children's ministry. But often, we are called out of what makes us most comfortable to serve. And oftentimes we refuse that opportunity to serve because we're going to be pulled out of our comfort. So we say no to certain opportunities because, well, you know, I just don't prefer that. Or going to the retirement home makes me a little bit depressed. Or I just want to come to worship on Sunday mornings. I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to be involved in anything else. I just want to come to worship. Or don't ask me to be involved in a community group because I don't want to get close to somebody else. I don't really want to have to love someone that way. Don't ask me to go over to that visitor and talk to them because I'm just not really good at that. You see how we do that? These are things that we are comfortable with, and oftentimes God is pushing us out of that place of comfort to say, hey, serve me. And we reject opportunities to minister and hinder people from coming to Christ because we just want to be comfortable. But I think you can testify to the fact that if you've ever stepped out of that place of comfort, you see that God has worked in you and through you to impact other people for the kingdom. We love our comfort too much, though, and that can hinder ministry from happening. I'm just going to do one more because I realize this is getting really close to home, right? We have love of control and love of comfort, but we also have love of stuff. Now, there's actually two ways that this goes down. And one of those ways is a little bit more obvious. You know, we don't want to donate or give of our resources because we like stuff and we like to be able to have our stuff. And if we start giving to a ministry or a charity or start to give even more to a different ministry or charity, then we have to say no to some of the stuff that we want. We all probably know that one too well. Now, obviously, when we fail to give and to support ministries and help where there are needs, we can be a hindrance to Jesus. To people coming to Jesus. That's an obvious one. But the second way we can kind of do this in our love of stuff is a little bit more subtle. And let me say from the beginning, I'm all for being a good steward of what God has given us, all right? But it's easy to disguise our love of stuff underneath, I just want to be a good steward. And I think you'll understand in just a moment. There comes a time when we have to say that our things are always secondary to people. Our things are always secondary to ministry and to people. Now, the youth room, for illustration, is used for youth. Now, as such, it's going to stink most of the time. It's going to smell bad. Drinks are going to get spilled on the carpet. The couches might be gross, but that's what Febreze is for, right? No, but seriously, when the room smells like that, when it's dirty, it means that something has been happening in there, right? It means that ministry has been taking place. So I will gladly have a stinky room and a dirty couch if it means that students have been introduced to Jesus. You get the point here? But far too often we love stuff. We just, oh, don't break my stuff. Don't scratch my stuff. You know, ministry, if it's going to happen, things will get broken, things will get dirty, and oftentimes things will get stolen. But if we can come to let go of our stuff so much and just say, hey, that's okay. If this is done in the name of Jesus, if we're, yes, being wise stewards and good stewards of our things, but if this happens, it happens. Because that person and their soul is more important than this couch. Or you fill in the blank, right? I mean, it's just like any tool that you have around your house. Your garden tool is going to get dirty. Your work truck is going to get scratched up. Only if you're using it, right? We love stuff too much. You know, it was interesting. This past week, I think it was on Monday, there was a guy that came to deliver some things here at the church. And he came up to me and said, you know, I just wanted to let you know that I think it's really great that you guys have chalk art all out on the sidewalks and it's all over there. And I was like, oh, really? Why? He said, because it says that you love kids. You don't care about your stuff that you won't let them just draw all over stuff. And I was like, he's right. You know, what's more important, that we have a clean sidewalk or that kids are out there enjoying one another? You know, really, let's think about this. Now, we could go on and on, but it's usually these hindrances to ministry, they're usually because we have a misdirected love. Our love is on something that it shouldn't be, just like the disciples here in this text. So Jesus becomes indignant because they're blocking ministry. They are trying to block what Jesus has come to do. He loves babies and he loves children, and they are stopping babies and children from coming. He loves parents too. And you know, anybody that has worked with children knows that if the parents aren't happy, if the parents feel that their kids are being blocked, you're not going to have the parents around for very long. So Jesus knows this. And he's like, no, 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 you cannot push off these kids. Jesus also frustrated because it's as if the disciples can say, hey, we can pick and choose who is going to come to Jesus. We don't do that, do we? We don't keep people coming from Jesus because they're different from us, because they might smell different from us, look different from us, live in a different neighborhood than us. So Jesus is angry, and rightly so. But look at what Jesus says. Let the little children come and do not hinder them. He uses two verbs here, and the first one is in the aorist tense, and the second one is in the present tense. So he's saying, right now, right in this moment, do not hinder them. And from this moment on, do not hinder them ever again. So Jesus is taking care of the present and he's taking care of the future. Jesus wants to remove all of these hindrances so that people can come to him, so that they can come like a child to Jesus. So love confirmed, hindrances removed, and finally, citizens revealed. So who are the citizens of God's kingdom? Look at verse 14. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Only the childlike will enter the kingdom of God. Not the childish, okay? But only the childlike will enter the kingdom of God. There's something about being childlike that we have to grasp, that we have to understand if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Christ's words are strong here. He doesn't mince them at all. He says, if you don't come to me like a child, you are not getting in. Ever. So what is Christ saying? Is he talking of innocence? Any of you that have been around a two-year-old know that that is not the case. It's not innocence. They are little sinners, right? But what are some of these qualities? And since the Bible highlights the use of God as Father and we as his children, I'm going to speak in those terms as we go forward here. One of those qualities is faith. You know, children take a father at their word. If he says it, I trust him. It must be true. They're literalists. That's what children do. They have a faith. But they also come with wonder and awe. Dad is a superhero, right? He's the strongest of all men. They come with this wonder and awe of who God is. This is right here for us, right? But they also come with confidence. This is not self-confidence, all right? They confidently approach their father for anything. For those of you that have kids, you've heard this. I want a bike. I want a roller skate. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want this. I want that. And it's like you're a bottomless pit, right? They don't even have any concept of money and how much things cost. Exactly. Children come to us with this confidence, like, hey, I asked for it, Dad, you can give it to me. That's what the Bible calls prayer for us, because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? Being able to come to God confidently and saying, hey, I plead my case, this is what I want. And if we ask anything in Jesus' name, right? I mean, this is clear for us, because that's who God is. You know, when I was growing up, my grandmother, her and her husband were not Christ followers at this time. But she would often call and talk to my parents and talk to my mom and give my mom prayer requests, and she would emphasize the fact that she wanted us boys praying. Not the adults, she wanted us boys praying, because children have a faith that isn't jaded. We have a stronger faith. You know, that's what Christ is saying here. Come with confidence, because I am the one that can answer. But there's another side of that coin, too. Have you ever had a conversation with a 3 or 4 year old that wants to tell you a story? They don't care that you're not listening. I mean, let's be honest, right? Sometimes you're just, yeah. I mean, but this is the deal. They'll come forward. It doesn't matter if they're completely muddy. It doesn't matter if their diaper is soiled. They are just coming and laying it all out in front. And they're going to tell this story, and you're going to listen, because they know that they are accepted. Do you see this? There's a confidence that we can come before Christ. We can come before God the Father in Christ and be totally accepted, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see this? This is how we must come to Christ. And we could go on and on, but what primarily Jesus is teaching in this text, here and throughout the Bible, is this: helpless dependence. Helpless dependence. What is it that is true of every child ever, no matter what race, no matter what country, no matter what social class, it doesn't matter. True of every child: helpless dependence. Every infant, every child is completely helpless and utterly dependent on external care. It can do nothing for itself. It doesn't come in negotiating, and it brings nothing to the table. Author David Gooding said, "A little child takes food, its parents' love and protection, because they are given, without beginning to think of whether it deserves them or whether it is important enough to merit such attention. So we must all receive God's kingdom and enter into it." Do you see this? There is no contribution on the part of an infant or a young child. They bring joy, yes, but no contribution. Helpless dependence. This means that for one to be able to enter the kingdom of God, it must be an act of sovereign grace, and that's a gift that we cannot earn, and it's a gift that we do not deserve. But in Christ, we are given Christ's perfect standing, Christ's death on the cross, and Christ's resurrection. He lavishes all that love upon us, and he calls us now his sons and daughters, and shows us at the cross that we are valued, we are loved, even at our worst. He's reaching out, and he's waking up hearts. You see, look at what story comes right after this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the rich young ruler. It's no accident. This rich young ruler brought his money, his status, his possessions, and he thought all of these things were the requirements and things that would get him into heaven. Now, this young man, this rich young ruler, stands in complete contrast with the story of the children, because it's the children who get into the kingdom of heaven, not the rich young ruler. And this teaching here stood hard in the face of a culture that focused on a works-based salvation. But are we any different? We bring our good deeds, we bring our intelligence, we bring our degrees, we bring our social, our economic status, and we do all of this work in the church and in the community, expecting that this will get us into the kingdom of God and earn us our salvation, at least to make God happy with us. But Jesus says, no, never. That's not the way. Helpless dependence is what is required. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Only the childlike will enter the kingdom of God. Only those with helpless dependence upon the Savior. So today, cast your mind on Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. Let's pray together. Father, help us to, like a child, come to Jesus. Not for our glory, but for your glory alone. May that happen in this place. Lord, I pray that if there are any here today that have not come to you in helpless dependence, that if it please you, today would be the day that you draw them to yourself. Grant them the gift of faith so they might have life and life everlasting, and they might be able to truly shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. For your glory, amen.